to you.
It is good to see all of our visitors that are here, some people that faces that are not normally typically here. Thank you for being here. It's good to have our girls with us and Josiah with us for this is Thanksgiving, Christmas, and vacation all rolled into one for us, because it's the only time this year we will get to be with them. And so it's good to have them here. I also want to mention something else. Today is my mother's birthday. She is 7 years old today. And so happy birthday to Mom today. It is a good day. It is a day that we're starting a new series this morning entitled Incarnation. It's a subject that we are going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. In fact, there are going to be four themes that we're going to talk about that come out of the Incarnation that we're going to talk about this month that relate to the virgin birth and relate to Christmas. And I hope you will be here. There are some things about the Incarnation, some things about the virgin birth and that we're just going to bring out and bring to the service that I hope will make a deeper meaning for you, a deeper meaning for you about what Christmas means and about what the incarnation means. So with that said, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. As we begin this Christmas season, we, Lord, are all fully aware of how the season begins and it just takes off. So we pray that each of our Sundays together would be moments to stop and to reflect on what it meant for you to come, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, let us begin to grasp at another level, Lord, what the virgin birth, the incarnation means for us, Lord, in a very real contemporary sense in our lives. We praise and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning's theme, if you will, is God came. God came. I came across some statistics that actually befuddled me a bit, quite honestly, because and if they had not been by Barna and by Pew Research, Barna Research and Pew Research, I might have, I might not have known what veracity to put in them, but these are two of the best research organizations there are, is Barna and Pew Research. And one thing that they said was 75% of Americans believe in the virgin birth, which that didn't surprise me so much, but although I was a little surprised, because I've heard in recent years, especially younger generations are believing less and less in the virgin birth. 75% of Americans believe in the virgin birth. 97% of Protestant Christians believe in the virgin birth. Not sure what that says about the other 3%, but here's a couple of statistics that just baffle me a little. 32% of people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever, no spiritual or religious affiliation whatsoever, 32% of them believe that the virgin birth happened. I don't know. That's just strange, isn't it? Again, if it wasn't Barna and Pew Research, and these are recent research, 2015 and 2017, 32% of people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Here's something that stunned me even more. 15% of those who self-identify as atheists and agnostics believe that the virgin birth occurred. I don't know. I don't even know what does that say? How can you be an atheist or an agnostic and believe that the virgin birth actually occurred and be an atheist or an agnostic? I'm not sure what that means. Here's what I do know. The virgin birth means something. The virgin birth changes everything. That Christ came, was incarnate, that he came, God came and became man. That means something. It changes some things, regardless of the fact that evidently there's a percentage of people who seem to believe it, but it makes no difference. They're changing their life. I have to tell you that when you grasp that Jesus Christ became man, that God became man, born of a virgin, it does indeed change. It changes everything. So I want us to talk about that over the next 4 weeks, but particularly this morning, I want to talk about God came. I want to do this from one of the familiar passages of Scripture. It's in Matthew, the first chapter. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Matthew, the first chapter.
Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to read through this story and talk about it just a little bit. And then as I read through and talk about it a little bit, then I want to highlight on one verse in particular. But let's read through it first and look at it. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the emphasis of the virgin birth here in Matthew's account. Notice there in verse 18, she was found pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let me just comment there real quick. Mary was most likely but around 15 years old, no more than 16 at the most. This was probably an arranged marriage. When it says that they were espoused, the context in the Jewish culture was that they were pledged to each other but had never privately been alone together. That's what the culture would have mandated, had never privately been alone together. So the inference here is that Joseph recognized that something really just strange was going on. But after he considered this, notice verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because here again, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Is from the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this more as we come. I just want you to see the emphasis on the virgin birth there in verse 18, then again there in verse 20. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. Again, the emphasis on the virgin birth, and he gave him the name Jesus. I want this morning, for the sake of this morning, though, I want us to go back. I want to highlight verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. I want to highlight those verses this morning. I want you to look at them. Here, just a moment with me. Notice, I want to give you some context of what is being said here in verse 22 and 23. Notice what Isaiah says. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That prophet is Isaiah. The prophet is Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Let me give you some context, because it's relevant to what we want to talk about this morning, about what is going on here. When Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he quotes Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 7. You can go there sometime this week and read, because we're going to be reading out of Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 and 9 as we go forward. But I want to talk with you just a little bit about this context. Remember, the kingdom of Judah and Israel were divided. They were two nations. They were sister nations, but they were divided, Judah and Israel. King Ahaz was on the throne, and Israel had entered a treaty with a foreign king to attack Judah, their sister nation. And as you read through the story, it says that when this alliance was made, that the king and his people, this is what it actually says, the king and his people were so afraid that they were shaken like leaves when the wind blew through the trees. That's how real this threat was. That's how overwhelming this threat was. That's how overwhelming this threat of attack was. They understood and realized that they were overwhelmed. They were overmatched. There was no way they could defeat this alliance between these two. They were overwhelmed completely. God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz and says to him, Ahaz, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What they say to you will not come to pass. That's what Isaiah says to. Now think about it. Now you're King Ahaz, Isaiah the prophet. I mean, he's the prophet of prophets, comes to you and says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. What they threat will not come to pass. They will not attack you and will not defeat you. And then God says this. Evidently, God reads Ahaz's heart and says to him, he realizes Ahaz is having a hard time believing this. Can I just pause there for a second? And let's not be too hard on Ahaz. Has God ever made you a promise you found hard to believe? Come on now. Let's not be too hard on Ahaz here. But Isaiah says to Ahaz, pick for yourself a sign to prove the words that I'm saying are will come to pass. Pick, choose any sign. In fact, he actually says anything at all. Pick anything at all as a sign, and God will give you that as a sign, as proof that the promise that I've made you, that they will not overwhelm you, comes to pass. And Ahaz is so afraid that he can't even pick a sign. He actually says, I will not put the Lord to the test. I'll not give him a sign. I'll not put the Lord to the test. It sounded spiritual, but actually he was just too afraid to do it. Come on now. You know what I'm talking. You know how we will take our fears and make them sound spiritual, right? So this is what happens. And this is the context that I want to bring forward to what we're going to talk about, what we're talking about right now. So in that context, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah says this, God himself will give a sign. He rebukes Ahaz for not picking a sign, and he says, but God himself will give a sign. And the virgin will give birth and bring a child and name him Emmanuel. And before the child is old enough to know right from wrong, the alliance will be broken and both of those kings will be dead. That's the sign that God says he will give to Ahaz, the king, that what he spoke through the prophet Isaiah will come to pass. Now, what does that do for us today? This is a prophecy with a double meaning, a double prophecy, if you will. In the immediate context, and it's what most all biblical scholars understand this to mean, in the immediate context, when Isaiah was speaking, what Isaiah was saying to Ahaz is that there is a woman who is a virgin who will be married and have a child, will name that child Emmanuel, and before that child is 2 years old, this alliance will be broken and both of these kings will be dead. That's the immediate context. And as it happens, that is exactly what happened. Within 2 years, that alliance was broken. The king of Israel had been killed. The king, the foreign king, had went back to his land, and his own people killed him in his own land. Why? Because God said it would be so. What did this mean? This was a message of hope to the kingdom. This was a message of hope to Judah. This was a message of hope to them that God was going to move, and God was going to move within this time frame, and God was going to move it this exact way, and God was going to bring deliverance under the threat of attack for them. So that's the immediate context. But you fast forward nearly 2,000 years, or over 2,000 years, you fast forward. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Matthew, as he is writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he quotes Isaiah in a whole new context. And in this whole new context, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. So it has a double meaning. That in Isaiah's time, that's what it meant to that kingdom, but it portrays what is to happen, and that is that Emmanuel will come. That the Savior will come, that the Redeemer will come, that the Redeemer will, that God will come in that moment and in that time. And what is interesting here, what I want to focus in on this morning, what is interesting here is this, is Isaiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Matthew quotes Isaiah, and I know I'm doing a lot of teaching, but I'm going to make up a point here in just a moment. When Matthew quotes Isaiah, he's led by the Holy Spirit to include a parenthesis. And that parenthesis explains what Matthew is saying, because he wants to be sure that the people get what he's saying. And he says this, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. That is exactly what Isaiah said, but the Holy Spirit tells him to add this, which means God is with us. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. I want you to get through to your spirit. I want you to get inside of you. Listen to me. The people of Matthew's day were desperate for a Messiah, just like the people in Isaiah's day. The people in Matthew's day were desperate for a deliverer, just like in Isaiah's day. The people in Matthew's day were desperate for a redeemer, just like in Isaiah's day. The people of Matthew's day were desperate for a deliverer, just like the people in Isaiah's day. And what Isaiah is saying is, God's going to give a sign to you, and this is the sign: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, did not want those people or you and I to miss the point. The point of the virgin birth is this, is that God is with us. That God came. The first point of the virgin birth, and we're going to talk about more points of the virgin birth. So don't think this morning that I'm lessening the virgin birth. I'm saying to you, though, that the first point of the virgin birth is this, is that God is with us. That is the first thing that God wants to establish through the virgin birth, is that God came, that God is with us. See, he is being led. So Matthew is telling them that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, was God's sign, just as it was in Isaiah's day, and that God came in the midst of their trouble, and because of that, they could have hope. What does that mean? See, the incarnation, the virgin birth that we celebrate at Christmas, is a sign from God that God is with us. This Christmas season, as you look at the manger, as you see the manger scene this Christmas season, I want you to remember that that is God's sign to you and to me, that God is with us. In fact, think about it for a moment. Think about that sign of Isaiah. That sign of Isaiah thing, what's incredible about it is this is God's sign. The virgin birth is God's sign. God, listen to me this morning. I don't know about the 75% or the 97% or the 32% or the 15%. I can't explain to you any of those percentages. What I know is this: the virgin birth is God's sign. And it doesn't matter the percentage that believes or doesn't believe. This is God's sign. And God's sign is that Mary, a virgin of 15 years old, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, which I'll talk more about next week, by the way, but overshadowed by, as a sign that God had come right into the middle of their world. Right into the middle of their world. The incarnation, by definition, is miraculous. I know people say, how can that happen? That could not have happened. How could that possibly happen? You can't explain that. Well, that's that. By definition, you can't explain. The miraculous is supernatural. The miraculous is beyond natural explanation. But listen, but that makes sense, doesn't it? Because this is what? This is God's sign. This isn't my sign. This isn't the church's sign. This isn't the world's sign. This is God's sign. And if God's going to give a sign, by nature, it's going to be a miraculous sign of the virgin birth. Amen? But here's the point for you and I this morning. The point is that this is God's sign that he is with us. The virgin birth was God's sign. It shouldn't surprise us that it's supernatural. Think about it for a moment. For God to become man requires it be supernatural. That cannot happen naturally. It requires that it be supernatural. And I know people that have a tough time believing in miracles and a tough time believing in the supernatural, but that doesn't diminish the fact that God moves. And when God the Almighty moves in the natural, it is going to be supernatural. It's going to be beyond the natural. Yes, it is supernatural. And I'll talk some more about that next week. The point that I want us to make this morning is that this was a sign beyond anything they could ask for. Just as in Isaiah's day, Ahaz couldn't have even dreamed of asking that they wouldn't even have to go to battle, that they wouldn't even have to raise a sword, that they wouldn't have to even raise a... All they could do was rest in the promise of God that within 2 years, the alliance would be broken and both kings would be defeated. Can I tell you something this morning? Man's plight is no different. I could not deliver myself. I could not deliver myself from my plight, from my predicament. All I can do is rest in the sign of the virgin birth that Jesus Christ is there in the midst with me. But here's the point I want us to make this morning. I'm going to talk about deliverance in a subsequent sermon. Here's what I want you to see this morning. The first thing, according to Matthew, the first thing they needed to know about Christmas, about the virgin birth, about the incarnation, the first thing is this, is that God is with you. Why does that matter, Pastor? Why does that make a difference today? Here's what the virgin birth and the incarnation mean to you. And I say, it is God's sign. It is God's sign, an unbelievable sign, an unimaginable sign of hope and of promise. But it is a sign that God is with us. You understand what he's saying? He's saying that he entered our world. He entered our pain. He entered our sickness. He entered our struggle. He entered our temptation. He entered our sin. I'm not saying he was sin. He was without sin. But he entered that sin into right where we are in the midst of our struggle right now. God is with you. What is your struggle this morning? The virgin birth, the incarnation says that God is with you right in the midst of it this morning. There is a miracle. There is a miracle of Christmas that we often overlook because we rush past it, and that is God came to be present right here, right where you struggle, right where you battle, right in the midst of what you're up against. Some of you this morning feel like an alliance has been made against you that you know is overwhelming and you know you cannot defeat on your own. I want you to know this morning, there is a promise. God has given himself a sign, and that sign says you are not alone in the midst of that. God is with you. God is with you right in the middle of it. See, the first lesson of the incarnation is Emmanuel. We sing the song, Emmanuel. Hey, that was pretty good. I hope we got that recorded. Emmanuel, God is with us. And we rush past the incredible miracle of that. The incredible miracle of that is that I do not face my temptation alone. I do not face my sickness alone. I do not face my oppression alone or my depression alone. I do not face my temptation alone. God is with me. That, my friend, is the first miracle of Christmas. God is with us. And miraculously so. So that he could be present in the midst of our situation where we are. See, this is God's sign. He entered our world, our pain, our struggle, our temptation. That's the first. That's part of what Christmas is all about. When you look at the baby in the manger, remember that it was a miracle. We see how cute, and we make it cute and fuzzy, and it feels good, and we want to put a picture on Facebook, but it's a miracle. That baby laying in a manger is a miracle, and that miracle says that God came right into the midst of our situation. He is present there. Think about it for a moment. Why a manger? Why a manger? Jesus Christ was born on a back street, in a stable, in a barn, in a manger. Why in a manger? Why did he come there, right there? Because there is where man was. Man is on a back street, in a barn, in a manger somewhere, and cannot rescue himself. And that's why Jesus came to that place, because that is where man is. And he wants you to know he comes to right where you are this morning. No wonder the angel says, I have good news. The good news is that God came, and he came right to where I am, right to where I live, and right to where you live today. That's good news, church. And that is good news worth telling the world about, because here's what I know. Here's what I know. This Christmas season, somebody is going to tell you about their back street. Somebody's going to tell you about their barn. Somebody's going to tell you about their stable. Somebody's going to tell you about their manger. And you have good news to tell them. And that is that Jesus is present right there with you in the midst of it. No wonder the angels sing glory in the highest, joy to the world. The Lord has come. We think of it in a grand, spectacular way, but he didn't come grand, spectacular. He came right where we live. The first thing about the incarnation is this, is that God came to be present right there with us. Now, there is more good news that I'm going to preach on in the next two or three messages, but I don't want you to lose sight of this, because the first thing we have to grasp is that I'm not alone when I face what I face. God is present there with me. The manger represents the condition of mankind, and the virgin birth is Jesus. The virgin birth of Jesus is God's sign and our hope that God is with us. So let me make it real. Let me make it real this morning for us right here. And that is this, that the Christmas season, the holiday season, I feel like the Lord had me start right here on purpose intentionally. And then as we go forward, it will build. But here's what I know from having pastored for 34 years. Gerald and I have been pastored for 34, nearly 35 years now. Here's what I know. The holiday season is a tough season for a lot of people. And probably tough in some ways for some that are here right now. For some that are here and for people in general, that it's a tough season, maybe from the absence of a loved one. Or maybe you're here this morning and it's your first Christmas without a loved one. I want you to know this morning that God gave a sign over 2,000 years ago. A sign that would say to you in 2019 that you are not alone, that he's present right there with you in the midst of your Christmas season. Joy to the world. That is good news. Or maybe there's some here this morning, and certainly some that we will meet this week. Their struggle is a broken or dysfunctional relationship. Maybe there's fathers here. Don't have a relationship with your children. It's broken. It's dysfunctional. I want you to know this morning that God gave a sign 2,000 years ago that he's right there in the midst of that with you. You'll call out to him. If you'll ask him, he's there. He's present. He'll answer. Or maybe your struggle, your difficulty is oppression or depression during this season. It is said, by the way, let me take a myth out of the holiday season. You've probably often heard more suicides occur during the holiday season than any other time of the year. Statistically, that is not so. It's not so. Look it up. National Institutes of Health, look it up. In fact, November and December is some of the lowest times. What is true is in the last 25 years, suicide rates have climbed by 31%. 31%.
So whether it's holiday season or not, people struggle with depression and oppression. Some to the point of feeling like their life is just worthless. And here's what I want you to know. 2,000 years ago, God gave a sign. God gave a sign. God gave a sign that he is right there in the midst of that with you. You do not have to face it alone. That's good news. That's good news. Or maybe for some, it's more of an everyday struggle. Maybe it's finances, or it's your job, or it's some situation in the neighborhood. And I want you to know that God, that promise from God is just as real for that as well. And the joy to the world for us this morning is that God is with us this morning. About 2:30 this morning, the Lord woke me up, and as I just kind of read through my notes again, two things the Lord said to me about closing this sermon. I heard it very clearly. The first is this. He said, there will be somebody here this morning, that there is somebody here this morning that desperately needs to know. And when I said that just now, you know exactly who I'm talking about. This is not a vague thing. An individual, maybe several individuals more, that desperately needs to know that God is with you in the midst of what you're facing right now. And I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to give a moment for us to acknowledge that. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. Somebody this morning needs the assurance of God that he is right there in the midst of what you're facing. I may not have named your situation, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about. This is not just a general call here. There are two or three or maybe more individuals. You know exactly, God, I need to know. Lord, I know because you've told me before, but this morning I need to know that you are right there. I need to feel your presence. Lord, I pray for those individuals this morning. God, I pray that your presence will be so real. It'll be so tangible. Lord, when they think of the manger, they will think of the miracle that God is with them right in the middle of what they're facing, of what they're up against. God, there's some this morning that feel like, Lord, that they feel like Ahaz, that an alliance of evil The Lord is speaking that to somebody right now. You feel like an alliance of evil has been set against you. And I'm telling you this morning that the promise of God is that he is there with you in the midst of that right now. You do not face that alone. You do not face that alone. Thank you, Lord, that alliance is going to be broken. That evil is going to die in the name of Jesus. The evil of that, God, has to pass away. It's got to go, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Let somebody this morning know, feel the arms of God, the love of God that wrap around them in a very real and tangible way this morning. Let them know you are with them. Thank you, Lord. If that's you this morning, you know who you are. Just take a moment to just think. Lord, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you're with me. Yes. Oh, let him minister to you right now. Let him minister to you right now. You may be a teenager that feel like you're the only one in the world. I want you to know God's with you. You may be a spouse that is suddenly single again, or maybe been single again for years and it's still the holiday season. I want you to know God is with you this morning. Maybe an absence of a parent, or maybe the absence of a child. I want you to know this morning, God is with you in the midst of it this morning. You are not alone. Thank him for that. God, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you're with me in the middle of that. And this Christmas season, Lord, I thank you that I'm not alone. I thank you that I'm not alone. Thank you for that, Lord. While your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, just because I want to know who I'm praying for this week. If you're one of those two or three or four or five that specifically God spoke into that situation this morning, would you just lift your hands? I just want to know, yes, one, two, three, yes, four, five, six. Thank you, yes. Yes, seven. Yes, I'm going to remember your hands, remember your faces this week and pray specifically for you. And I want you to know this morning, God is with you. That's good news. That's good news. And I want you to look at me. The one other thing God told me this morning to say is this. I mentioned it in the message. I want to say it here. There's some people in your life that feel like God is a million miles away. What great news we have, Mike, to know that the virgin birth is God's sign that He's with us, present. This week, my encouragement to you this week in this season is to be aware. Here's what I believe. I believe that people in your life are just going to begin to open up. They're going to begin to tell you about their thing that they're struggling with during this Christmas season. And I want it to go off inside of you that that's an opportunity God's given you to tell them God is with you. You are not alone in that. God is with you in that. And that would then open up to conversation that you can have with them about God being present. And if they'll just reach out, He'll answer every single time. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, won't you? God, I thank You this morning for this first lesson. Lord, there's some other themes, some other lessons, grand, incredible lessons, Lord, that we're going to learn in the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks about the incarnation, the virgin birth. But I thank You this first lesson is so vital to our lives. The first thing the incarnation did was reminded us that we're not alone, that God's with us in the midst of it. You came to earth born of a virgin in a stable, in a manger, to be with us. And we thank You for that this morning, Lord. I pray that that promise of hope, Lord, will birth hope and joy in our lives this season, and that we will be prepared to share that with others when those opportunities open this Christmas season. We thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say one thing before pronounce the blessing. One thing is this, listen to me, be aware. I'm telling you, those opportunities are going to present themselves this Christmas season. Be alert, be aware, and be ready to tell them God is with you. God is with you. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Till we see you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God is with you. God bless you.